It's with pleasure then that we now call upon Brother Graham to deliver his title, The Divine Purpose in Israel.
Thank you very much, Brother Chairman, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. In a dramatic and remarkable way, the whole history of the people of Israel, the children of God, is described in this book before us we call the Bible. In its 66 books, every one of them has some reference to the divine control over the amazing nation that God has selected for his purpose. We've read tonight from a chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah, a man who lived about 600 years before Christ, at a time when God had determined that because of the wickedness of his people, he would execute judgment upon them. And he organized that the Babylonian nation, then in the northeast of the land of Israel, should come against them in a terrible catastrophe described in history, when the fierce wrath of God would be expressed against the people who had ignored him. And even then, whilst he delivered this message to Jeremiah, he revealed events that would happen over the next 2,600 years to our time tonight. He describes very, very graphically in this particular prophecy the return of the Jewish people to the land to their homeland in the latter days. A unique phrase that you will have noticed as our chairman concluded the reading in verse 24. And a phrase which relates to these days, we believe, in which we live. To the latter days. And this prophecy, therefore, states that prematurely to that, Israel, the Jewish people, would enter in upon a time of great trouble and international turmoil. You notice that in verse 3 of chapter 30. Lo, the days come, and therefore he projects this prophecy forward from his time, saith Yahweh, the God of Israel, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So there is no doubt about the expressions of Almighty God. He says that he is going to overshadow the circumstances of the Jewish community and bring them back to their own land, and they will possess it. This century has seen an unprecedented outburst of anti-Semitism in its early years against the nation of Israel. Racism, hatred, terrorism has blossomed. As many of us can remember some of the things that have gone about. Events which have forced the Jewish people at the end of the last century to seek for a homeland, a place for themselves, to establish their national identity, to enable them to have some sort of existence. And there was a man by the name of Theodor Herzl, with his vision of Zionism, that stood up at the end of the last century and proclaimed this ideal. And events since then have brought about the situation we see today, ladies and gentlemen. The whole of world affairs, the whole of world nations have been disrupted and changed because of the presence of Israel. Do you remember in 1948, those of you who can remember back that far, in 1948, the state of Israel was proclaimed in unusual circumstances in the Middle East, when Jew and Arab played a unique and major role in the circumstances of life. It was at that time, if you recall, that other nations were greatly affected by the influence of both Jew and Arab in the area. The petrol fuel crisis erupted. Security was an issue. And all of these things which we have seen in the past answer to Bible prophecy in a way which constitutes an urgent warning for you and me. Therefore, we need to look very, very closely at this prophecy before us. Let me also remind you that the two great world wars of this century have also highlighted the anguish of this nation. In fact, the anguish of the whole of civilization, and has very, very clearly demonstrated and emphasized the inability of man to rule and control himself. So the nations have engaged in these terrible two world wars. But you know that out of those two events, God used them to develop the divine plan with Israel that will yet find complete fulfillment. For example, out of World War I, 1914-18, there came the Balfour Declaration by this land, which provided Britain's support for the homeland of the Jews, an issue, by the way, which has not been fully completed. And Britain's role is yet to find itself effective in the area of the Middle East in the future. Out of World War II, the United Nations Organization gave authority to establish Israel as a nation and a state in 1947. Against all odds, against an amazing voting pattern, the United Nations Organization approved the establishment of Israel in Palestine. And at that time it seemed that the age-old dream of the Jewish people to establish themselves had at long last become a reality. And their deep longings, their yearnings for this land, had at last been realized. But their troubles are not over. Notwithstanding that at the present moment the news broadcasts are indicating a combination between Arab and Jew, neighbour to neighbour. Syria, I understand, is entering into some concrete to terms of peace with Israel, notwithstanding that. Because in another part of the Bible, in the words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. And the voice of peace and safety is preeminent these days. Israel faces a greater challenge than ever that of Nazism, communism, or the anti-Semitism of history. You see it referred to in verse 7 of this chapter, the beginning of verse 7. Speaking of this terrible time, the prophet, looking down the corridor of history, says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Notwithstanding all the trials, all the difficulties, all the conflicts that have besieged this nation in its past years, a greater trouble, ladies and gentlemen, unfortunately, because of God's purpose and Jewish folly, still faces this people. But you'll notice the last few words of that verse give some hope. So it says here in verse 7 at the end, "But he shall be saved out of it." And so Jeremiah the prophet is called upon by God to give a message of encouragement, which he does in verses 10 and 11 especially. And I want you to observe the titles used here. "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." And then he goes on to say that, "I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee." And Babylon was about to come against the nation of Israel, the nation of the Jews, when Jeremiah was writing, and devastated it, and took the people captive for 70 long years. And where's Babylon today? Well, Rome came against them, besieged it with its iron chariots and its cavalry, entered into the Holy Land itself and occupied it. But where's the military power of Rome today? You see, God says, I will make a full end of all nations, whither I scatter thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I shall correct thee in measure, and not leave thee altogether unpunished. And ladies and gentlemen, this is not only of concern to Jeremiah, it relates to us today. Because verse 24 says, in the latter days ye shall consider it. That means that what you're reading in this chapter will find its fulfillment in this phrase, the latter days. It means it will happen. God is not a liar, nor is he powerless to fulfill his will. If you look at chapter 31 and verse 10, there's a message to this generation. Chapter 31 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. It was God that allowed the devastation and the anguish to come upon the nation of Israel in the past, and it will be God who will rescue it. Because in verse 11, the Lord has redeemed, and the word really means liberated, Jacob, and ransomed him, avenged him, from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Now this prophecy, based upon the divine will, is set against an isolated incident of two men in the distant past. One man was a forefather of the Jewish race. He was their ancient patriarch. His name was first called Jacob, and then in an amazing incident, it was changed to Israel by God. That's why I ask you to notice verse 10 of chapter 30, where the words Jacob and Israel both occur, and also the words in chapter 31, verses 10 and 11. He that scattered Israel, and verse 11, the Lord has redeemed Jacob. It's very, very important to notice those two words, those two names, because they have to do with the beginning and conclusion of Israel's history. You see, the man Jacob had 12 sons, and they became fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And both these names are used by the prophet Jeremiah, and they relate to the life of the patriarch Jacob, which remained a token of the eternity of the nation that came from him. And in an enactment, Jacob experienced himself a time of great trouble in his personal life, out of which came to him a period of greatness and peace. An incident of the past, ladies and gentlemen, which remains a template for Israel's history ever since. In fact, the nation of Israel is merely only the extension of what God did in that one man who was a special individual in history. Let me introduce you to him in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, which provides the background for what we want to tell you about the people of Israel. An incident when Jacob, this man of whom we speak, and a small company, his household, under considerable fear of antagonism and evil, tried to avoid the violence of his brother Esau, a proud man, a vicious man, a violent man. Jacob was fearful of him. He didn't desire to meet him because he feared for his life, since Esau had threatened to kill him earlier because of jealousy. And Jacob knew full well of the hatred and the envy and the violence of his brother Esau. Over 20 years, ladies and gentlemen, since Jacob had fled from the threats of vengeance, Esau had sought him. He had flung those threats at him. And Jacob still feared the wrath of his brother Esau. By the way, there is a remarkable contrast between these two boys. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, his mother was told that there are two manner of people in her two sons. Genesis chapter 25 for example, and verse 23. The Lord said unto the mother of these two boys, Rebecca, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. One people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So the two boys were to become elements of the two divisions of mankind, one serving the other, one greater than the other. Esau typifies the godless Gentile, the man of power, the man who seeks his own dominion. Jacob, on the other hand, represents the cunningness of the Jewish community, a cunning which was rendered useless, which was, let me say this, Esau, the violent brother, had qualities of natural ability, of courage and fearlessness and vitality. He was an aggressive man, but that ability was rendered useless because of his weakness, his lack of faith, his ungodliness, his lack of understanding. On the other hand, his younger brother, Jacob, was a God-fearing man, a man who thought spiritually. And he turned these things, this quality, to good account in respect to divine ways and blessings. So here we have these two men. Men with opposite outlooks. Men which brought inevitable antagonism between the two. An enmity developed between the two brothers. And that caused Jacob to flee from the environment and presence of his brother. And he was never to forget Esau's threats against his life. The contest between these two men, these brothers, is outlined in the book of Genesis. But the effects, ladies and gentlemen, reaches down to our own time. Not to a personal feud between two brothers, but to the bitter challenge of survival between two national forces. One is called the Jewish community, the other is called the Gentiles. You see, the history of the Jewish nation and its destiny in years to come is all typified in an unusual incident in chapter 32 of the book of Genesis. And particularly notice the first two verses, would you please? Genesis chapter 32 and verses 1 and 2. We have an important statement here. Jacob went on his ways, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means the two witnesses, or the place of witness. Notice these things. He went on his way. That expresses something that the Jewish community have felt in their lives, a nomadic existence. A nomadic existence under fear of life. And it really describes the period of long Jewish exile. They have been pushed from place to place in all their long history, trying to find some settled abode. And as he pursued life's course, however, he became aware of a group of wonderful protectors called the angels of God. Verse 1. Jacob became aware of them. That's why he called that name Mahanaim. Two armies, perhaps, the word means. If that's the case, then you have two armies. One was Jacob's and the other was God's. One was Jacob's feeble, defenseless group of stragglers. And the other army, called here the angels of God, was a mighty, immortal, powerful force of angelic beings. And they were together on this occasion. Their association is based upon a divine promise. You'll notice that in verse 9. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." He goes on to speak in verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." He had separated himself into two sections. So he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Jacob knew he could depend firmly upon the promise of Almighty God. And that same power has continued with his seed, with Jacob's seed, the Jewish community, down the centuries of time. And ladies and gentlemen, in every case where the Jews have been faced with persecution and opposition at the hands of the nations, like Esau, the way of salvation and a road of alleviation has been revealed. If you know about biblical history, you'll know that at one time Egypt occupied them, overpressed them, subdued and persecuted them. But when anti-Semitism developed in Pharaoh's Egypt, God raised up a Moses that was able to cooperate with the unseen angelic forces. Later in the days of Hezekiah, when a mighty power from the north called the Assyrians threatened to destroy the city of Jerusalem and all its inhabitants, in the days of King Hezekiah, a prophet was there by name of Isaiah, who was able to point the way by which the captains of the Gentile force would be destroyed overnight by the forces of heaven as they were. And the Bible says that when the people of Jerusalem got up in the morning, they looked at the wall, over the wall, and the captains of Sennacherib's Assyrian army were dead on the ground outside. God has superintended and carefully overshadowed the life of Israel. And yet, you know, it has not been free from trouble. Not at all. It's continued to feel the oppression of the fear of Esau down its history. And because of the sinfulness of the nation of Israel in the days of Gentile powers, they have been permitted to execute an exact punishment. I'm going to quote to you from the words of the prophecy of Isaiah at this point, though we'll come back to Genesis. Ezekiel chapter 14, prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 14, and verse 21, where God says, how much more shall I, when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off man and beast. God has permitted his people to suffer such anguish in times past. God has permitted the antagonism that has come from Esau-like Gentile powers who have persecuted them, who have allowed their opposition to flare to a greater or lesser extent. And yet, through all those adversities, caused mainly by Jewish sinfulness, by the way, there has been the protection of the divine army, the angels of God, over them. Those of you who can remember the years 1948 may remember the accusation by some cartoonists in the newspapers when Israel had occupied Palestine that they had a secret weapon. And the secret weapon was the power of God. But it was cartooned in our newspapers in Australia concerning this secret weapon that Israel had. Well, in verse 22, yet behold, therein there shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning all that I have brought upon it. And that's the message, the comforting message of Almighty God. So today, Israel is a nation. Today, Israel exists in its own country, in defiance of history, in defiance of economics, in defiance of logic. It was established against all odds in the year 1948. And men said at that time that Israel should be extinguished, that it could not possibly continue to establish its state. In fact, it ought to have died out many, many years ago. But you see, as we learnt in Jeremiah chapter 30, God has protected that land. God has overshadowed it. The question is, why? Why should God care about the Jews? Why should his invincible army protect them? And the answer is simple, ladies and gentlemen, that divine actions, divine activities, are dictated by what he has promised, by what we might call a divine declaration. That's what determines history. Not by what man might or might not do, but what God has already determined and about which he has already spoken. So when you go back to Genesis chapter 32, you'll see what this is. Especially when you look at verse 12 of Genesis chapter 32. A promise that has never been retracted. God said, and it's recorded here by Jacob, "Thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And in the torturous history of the Jewish people, one wonders when that was fulfilled. And it hasn't. Not yet. Not yet can it be said that I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the stars of the heaven. That's a promise which God has never retracted. And I want you to notice now, in this particular chapter, how Jacob enacts the history of the people in a most dramatic encounter. He faced a very difficult and distressing future. You see that in verse 6 and 7, for example. When some came back to Jacob to advise him as to where his brother was, they said, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." And remember, Esau is a violent man. Esau is an antagonistic man. Esau represents the power of Gentile force. He comes with 400 men with him. No wonder, verse 7 says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him. He tried every manipulation, as they still do in the land of the Jews, tried every manipulation to adjust to these awful circumstances. So he faced a great crisis in his life. The attitude of Jewry down through the ages, as they faced formidable foes and strife. And that's no less the case in our time. We have seen in the last 50 years the numerous encounters in which small number of Jews have faced superior opponents, insurmountable opponents, one might think. 1948, the Declaration of Israel was accompanied by five superior Arab armies of overwhelming power, thundered against a small community of Jews in the land and many weaponless Israelis. 1956, a second thrust by the modern Esau's during the Suez Crisis. 1967-72, again attacks by jealous, dedicated enemies. And there has been continual uprisings, continual terrorism and Palestinian attacks, as we know from the goodwill of Mr. Yasser Arafat as well. But somehow, over all those circumstances, down through those years, Israel has survived and developed to be a nation in spite of the opposition. How's that possible? And unless it is through the support of God's unseen immortal army overshadowing these circumstances of which we speak. And that same power helped Jacob confront Esau in the circumstances to which we direct you right now. That same situation has helped Jacob to be active in his cause for his family. And it saved Israel down through history too from the destruction that might otherwise have been caused it. Jacob was taught that the history of his people would be torturous and unsettled. So in verse 22, he rose up that night and took his wives and his women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. He was led to this remarkable river, and the river's name means that which is wrestling, torturous. As the river Jabbok up on the northeast of the land of Israel winds its way through the hills, very, very difficult, under great difficulty, twisting and winding itself about as it struggles up the hills of the land east of the Jordan, along a difficult course. And Jacob and his people, living amongst the Gentiles, experience the same situation of fear and anxiety. And oftentimes are forced, as it were, to wrestle with the circumstances that face them. They've had to learn that the course of their history has had many turns and many twists and many bends before it will reach its final destiny. The words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28 are very, very applicable, I think, to this. As he looks down history as well, and here in the book of Deuteronomy you have the outline of the words of Moses on the last day of his life, which was also his birthday, and he speaks in verse 65 to 67 about in this style. Speaking about his people, he said, "Among the nations of the Gentiles thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were evening. And at the evening thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see." What a dismal picture, ladies and gentlemen. But remember the ghettos of Poland. Remember the concentration camps of Germany. Remember all those circumstances where the Jewish people despaired even of life, and it was told them very exactly. Jacob experienced this, as you go back to Genesis 32. Jacob experienced this night of fear when he was waiting, meeting with Esau. And he was perplexed as to the outcome of his contact with his enemy brother. And as he waited, he worried. And as he worried and waited, an amazing incident occurred. He walked alone from his household camp one night. As he did so, he was accosted by a strange and unusual figure who engaged him in physical combat. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This battle raged between these two men. Jacob fought valiantly. He retained his hold upon his opponent, even when he at last realized that this man with whom he struggled was an angel of God, specially sent to him. And the angel was unable to release the hold upon this man Jacob had without killing him. Verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is, the angel saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Again, the presence of the angel and the experience of Jacob reminded him that God's eternal purpose rested with him, that his name would continue forever. Now, you notice that his thigh was crippled. He ever after was reminded of the result of his contact with God. His life was assured, though it seems for a time he might have suffered the effects of a crippling thigh. And just the same way, ladies and gentlemen, the seed of Israel down through the years has suffered by God through opposition of the nations. it has been lamed by God, shall we say, because of the persecution brought against it. And during the Gentile night of darkness, which has shrouded the people of Israel, they have been weakened by the circumstances of history. They have suffered like a cripple might suffer. And yet, their hold upon the divine purpose has been maintained. So the Apostle Paul points out in the book of Romans, has God forsaken his people? Certainly not. He has never, never done so. Now, look what happened to Jacob as the morning proceeded, as the sun shone that morning. Verse 26, Genesis 32. Jacob, the angel said, let me go for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Here was a contract between these two men. And even though Jury opposed God, the nation has been blessed because God fulfills his promise. He asked about a blessing, you notice in verse 26, a blessing which involved a change of name. And this is where we want you, ladies and gentlemen, to very, very carefully recognize these names. It's in verse 28. The angel asked in verse 27, what is thy name? And he replied, Jacob. So the angel said, thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hath thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. The blessing which the angel conferred upon him involved a change of name. Now that's important. The meanings of names in the Bible are extremely important. The name Jacob means a supplanter. And he always was. He was a twin. He supplanted his brother at birth. He supplanted his brother in the birthright he later received from his parent. He supplanted his brother in the blessing. Jacob's life was one of continual contention, as it has been also with the life of his seed, the Jewish community. So the night experienced by Jacob has been repeated year after year after year in the long history of the children of Israel. They have contended with the Gentiles and they have prevailed. They're in the land today, ladies and gentlemen, in a land called Israel. A land that has to have, in most atlases, the name of the country printed in the sea. Because it's so small. In our country of Australia, it's as small as the state of Victoria. It's a very small little piece of land. But it's Israel. And the name of Israel appears on the atlases of our times, reminding us that God fulfills his promise. And even though they tried to wrestle with God in sinfulness and wickedness and apostasy, for example, they said of the Son of God, we will not have this man to reign over us, crucify him. And they did. And that contention has rebounded upon them. Because they did that, the nation has been lamed. It struggles. Figuratively, halted on its thigh. Its walk has been uneven. And down through the centuries since then, they've been pushed from pillar to post. And the repetition, or the future, will see a repetition of this. We're going to see it again. You and me. You see, in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1, the time of Jacob's trouble, World War 3, or in the biblical terms, Armageddon, is here very, very clearly revealed to us. Zechariah chapter 14 and at verse 1. Behold, says the prophet Zechariah, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. This is a day of great judgment. For he says in verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That city that Mr. Arafat says he's going to call the city, the capital of Palestine, next year. That city that the Jewish people have said it is indivisible, unnegotiable. It's our capital. At that city in which they crucified Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, that city when they stood up against the purpose of Almighty God in His Son, at that city, God is going to answer both Jacob and Esau, both Jews and the Gentiles. He says in verse 2, I'm going to gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. Do you wonder, ladies and gentlemen, that hardly a day goes by, but there's not something in your newspapers and ours about Israel and Jerusalem and the Jew and the Israelis. Hardly a day goes by. So God was telling the whole community about His work with this people. But remember, Jacob's name was changed, and it was changed to Israel. And that name means, he who strives for God's blessing will become a prince with God. So it's a name of elevation, and notwithstanding the weakness of the past, Israel will yet become recovered from its lameness, and it will become a nation of glory. Its affliction will be turned to strength and power. Well, you're in Zechariah. If you go back a book or two, you'll come to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, two books back, chapter 3, verse 19. It says here, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth. I will gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been turned to shame. So Israel is going to see a new day, and it's going to follow the circumstances of Jacob's time of trouble at the river Jabbok. Back in Genesis chapter 32, it says that after this, the sun rose up and it was a new day. That new day brought a change to Jacob's fortune. It brought him a change from contention to royalty, from supplanting to prince with God, from Jacob to Israel. It removed all his fears, and it brought a reconciliation with Esau, which typifies the Gentiles, and ultimately he found rest in the land, and as you read in that chapter 33, he found peace with God. A new day is coming for the Jewish community also, ladies and gentlemen, and we read about that in Jeremiah chapter 30 as well, when we read it tonight. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 10. Here's the new day. So he speaks here not merely to Jacob in the past, but to Israel of the present. Fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, the nation that constantly continues on its difficult way. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, the nation that is destined to greatness. For I will save thee from afar. Ladies and gentlemen, the day is at hand when the trials and tribulations of the past will be gone forever. The history will have ceased. And an era of glory and blessing and tranquility will open up for Israel, as it will at last receive and experience salvation and exaltation. The question is, when is this going to happen? When will it occur? I'll show you when it will happen. If you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 to 8. This is when it's going to happen. God has promised He is sending His Son, who was a honored member of the Jewish community. He was born a Jew. He died as King of the Jews. He was resurrected by Almighty God. He was taken to heaven at His right hand, and God said, I am going to send Him again to establish His power upon this earth. So in verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 23, the prophet says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Which identifies the Son of God, who was the righteous one, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Ladies and gentlemen, the return of Christ is going to be the divine means by which this shall be fulfilled. When the Lord left this earth 2,000 years ago, he left from the Mount of Olives, and at that time he had with him a group of disciples, that as he was taken up into heaven, and the disciples watched him ascend to heaven, being enveloped by a cloud of angels and taken to the place of glory, two men by them, angels, said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He's coming back to establish God's kingdom upon this earth, and to commence a rule of wondrous peace, tranquility and security for all mankind. What does it mean to you and me, ladies and gentlemen, however? I'd like to conclude with a reference in Romans chapter 11, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 11 and verses 11 to 15. Romans chapter 11 and verses 11 to 15, because this demonstrates a personal appeal, you and me. In Romans chapter 11 verse 11, Paul says, "I say this, have the Jews stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not." In our translation, "God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is offered to the Gentiles to provoke them for jealousy. So when Israel destroyed their Saviour, Jesus Christ, the opportunity of the gospel message came to Gentiles that they might understand, identify with, and embrace the teaching of Almighty God, as revealed in His Word. But look at verse 12. If the fall of them were the occasion by which the Gentiles were enriched, if the removing of them, diminishing of them, were the opportunity for Gentiles to become involved in the gospel, what shall happen when they are restored? What indeed will happen when the Jewish community are brought to fullness? So he says in verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Ladies and gentlemen, he speaks here about a resurrection. He speaks about an absolute change in society. And we need to repeat in our personal lives what Jacob did in his. You see, we have to recognize the presence of our enemy. Not Esau as a person, but the power of the flesh he represents. The characteristics of the human heart: pride, vanity, fleshly might, godlessness, worldliness, the sort of qualities that you see in people all around you, your community. And then, having recognized the enemy, we must take steps to prepare ourselves for the inevitable contest, to develop righteousness in our lives in spite of our natural tendency to sin. And we can't do this ourselves. We can't do this in our own strength. We need to meet an angel of God, as did Jacob that dark night. This will not occur literally in our lives as it did in Jacob's, but the power of God is revealed to us, ladies and gentlemen, in a book we call the Bible. Here it is. We find the answer. We find the power. When we take hold of this book, as Jacob took hold of the angel that was in his presence, and we do not let it go until we receive a blessing, then we accomplish what Jacob also was promised. We must keep on holding the book. We must struggle through life with the power of this book at its hand. And then we'll have a blessing. We will draw into our lives the same power that Jacob obtained after his night of darkness. We'll learn God's requirements, ladies and gentlemen. We'll believe his words. We'll submit to baptism, which he did figuratively that night in the brook of Jabbok. And he continued to walk in the presence of the divine power throughout his experiences of life. And our name will be changed like his. We won't be called, in Bible terms, the children of the world. We'll become the children of the Word. Our name will be changed. We'll become a Christadelphian, which means, by the way, a brother or relative of Christ, associated with him, you see. And our confidence will be restored, and we'll be able to look to the future with calmness, knowing that whatever our trials might be, we'll have the same assurance, the same confidence, the same faith, and we may be able to say, with as did Jacob, that through the pages of this book, we have seen God face to face, and our life is preserved. So, ladies and gentlemen, Israel is yet to be saved. They will come through a time of great trouble. They will find in the return of Jesus Christ the Messiah for which they have looked and longed for. And Israel's ultimate national salvation will be assured, is assured by the virtue of the prophecies and promises of Almighty God. That is certain. But our own personal salvation, ladies and gentlemen, depends upon the steps we now take, that we might appreciate and experience the coming dawn of the future, a new day of gladness, rejoicing in the fullness of immortality and glory, as God has promised in his word, knowing that when all the trials and the difficulties of the present are considered, they are nothing compared to the glorious day when God's kingdom shall be established. When Jacob will finally receive that for which he longed, when his people will be saved, and all those who follow his example will rejoice in ultimate victory. May God be with us as we walk the last few steps until the day his kingdom will be here and glory will be assured. I thank you.